Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We often have the opportunity to experience Lewis's amazing musicianship, and today his song choice stood out to me when I heard it last service and then heard it again just now. This particular song lyrically talks about how, you know, there are times when it seems like the world is doing okay, when it seems like we can see how God is at work in the world, and we can sort of see a core goodness and light and hopefulness. But also, as reflected in the song, there are times where we look diligently for those things and we struggle to find it. We struggle to see hope. We struggle to see that there's goodness in the world that overcomes evil. That we struggle to be reminded that light overpowers darkness. I'm one who has a tendency to be a bit of a night owl, and so I went to bed knowing that there were some breaking reports about yet another act of gun violence. And in the space of 24 hours, 20 people were shot down in El Paso, Texas, and 9 people were shot down in Dayton, Ohio. And I find myself wrestling. I find myself questioning. I find myself doubting. I find myself asking the questions that are reflected in the song that Lewis just sang. Good God, where are you? Why is this happening? What are we supposed to do? How can we make this stop? I don't know if you know this, but according to the nonprofit, nonpartisan website, Gun Violence Archive, this is, I want to get this number right because it's an intensely high number in terms of the number of the number of 251 mass shootings in 2019. 251. A total number of gun incidents, 33,028, 8,734 deaths, 17,308 injuries. Get this, children aged 0 to 11 injured or killed, 390. Number of teens injured or killed, 12 to 17 years old, 1,796. And this does not include roughly 22,000 annual suicides, separate from that. And so I woke up today knowing that something had happened and then getting a bit more detail, and it, like, my heart is broken, and I don't know what to do. Really, I don't know what to do. I have a tendency, I'm an extrovert, so I have a tendency to process out loud. And so one of the things that I did this morning was I sent this tweet. Now, I don't have millions of followers on Twitter, but this is what I said. I said, if you're preaching today and you don't talk about gun violence, I think you should examine why you're preaching at all. Thank you. And I added to that, if you go to a religious service today and the speaker doesn't address gun violence, I think you should examine why you're there at all and consider a change. 251 mass shootings in this country. And what I think has happened is I think we've become numb. I think we've become desensitized. Yesterday, after the shooting in El Paso and before the one last night in Dayton, a friend of mine posted online that the worst thing about having to post about another shooting again is the word again. And it seems like we're not doing it like anything. And part of what I struggle with is, like, the best way to address a problem is to admit there's a problem. I don't think we're doing that all that well. Right? We want to send all the thoughts and prayers that we can, but we're not willing to do anything else. And so we're stuck. And I don't know what to do. So I think part of what we have to do is address sort of what's going on, at least psychologically for us. And I want to do that, but there's something that I find it important, tragically important, for us to do first, before we sort of look a little bit at the psychology so that we can address that, is I think it's important to talk as a community of faith about what to happen if someone with a firearm comes into this place during worship. It breaks my heart that we have to do this. We've done it once before. We may have to do it again, and it's important that we talk about this. This comes from an organization called the ALICE Training Institute. Some of our leaders in the church have been through an ALICE training, and so I want to talk about what to do if we find ourselves with an active shooter in our sanctuary. And the reason this is important for us, in part, right, as an inclusive congregation, we're probably more likely a target than some others, and that's our reality. Okay, so, but also, probably every church ought to do this. Probably every gathering place ought to do this. So I'm going to talk about this ALICE training. And it's ALICE because it's an acronym, A-L-I-C-E. Because I had to change everything that I'm talking about this morning, I don't have a slide, but I'm going to go through this step by step so you can see it. And actually, I shouldn't even say step by step, because when it comes to ALICE, when it comes to this acronym, these aren't like things that you go by step. There's a situational awareness, and whatever is the right thing to do in that moment, that's what you do. But here's what ALICE stands for. The first letter in ALICE, A, stands for alert. Right? An initial alert might be a gunshot. It might be some kind of announcement. It might be a siren. But what's important in communicating that there's an emergency situation is not to use code words. Right? Because then we get lost in our thought, oh, what does that code word mean? Oh, what am I? That's too slow. Don't use code words. If there's somebody with a gun, say that there's somebody with a gun. Okay? The L in ALICE stands for lockdown. If evacuation is not a safe option, barricade your entry points and prepare to evacuate or counter as needed. Now, it's important to know what the entry and exit points are, right? In terms of either getting out, evacuating, or knowing what points to barricade, okay? So I'm going to go through all the exit points and entry points for this building, okay? And I'm going to start right over here. There's these two sliding glass doors over here. Okay, both open. They lock from the inside, but we don't usually have them locked from the inside. There's just a little sort of turning latch on there. So if you need to open one to go out that way, both of those sliding doors are entry and exit points. Of course, there's the double door entry that you likely came in this morning, and that's an entry and exit point. If you go straight down the center aisle all the way to the back wall and then to the right, there's a set of double doors that exits out on Ingram over here, so it's important to know about that exit as well. Okay. If you come to this corner of the room, there's a little door that leads back to our chapel. And if you go to the back of that chapel and then out to through those doors and to the right, that's that same double door exit onto Ingram. Okay. There's another exit through this door. If you go through there, there's a short hallway and then an exit out into the alley behind this building. Okay. Other exits, and they sort of go to the same place, but if you're up here on the platform, on the chancel, you can go straight back through there. It takes you into the sort of choir room, music room, and then there's an exit right over here that comes out on the courtyard. This wooden door right here goes to the same place. It goes out and to the right, and it exits out on the courtyard. And those are the entry and exit places in this room, and it's important for us to know those. The I in ALICE stands for inform. It's important to communicate real-time information on shooter location. It's important to use clear and direct language using any communication means possible and safe. Now, we need to not only communicate with one another, those of us who are up on the chancel, the platform, might use our microphones to communicate any important information with those who are in the room, but it's also important to get out our phones and call the police. Don't assume that somebody else is going to call the police. I'd rather have too many 911 calls than too few. If you don't have a phone, there's a phone right through this door. There's a little sink or sacristy area. There's a little sink in there, and on the wall is a telephone. It's a It's not quite a landline, but it's the closest thing to a landline we have on the property. If you call 911 and just leave the phone down, they're going to have our address. Okay? So there's a telephone right in there. Okay? But again, communication and clear communication, and don't use code words. Counter, as a last resort, distract the shooter's ability to shoot accurately. Let's talk about what that means. We have these red hymnals that are in our pews. You know, we can laugh about this, and it's tragic that we have to. If you throw this at somebody, they're going to have to dodge or it's going to hit them. Okay? I hate the idea of throwing our Bible, but here it is. Okay? If you find yourself in another part of the sanctuary, if you find yourself up here, if you need to throw a lit candle at somebody, if you need to throw a metal plate or a cup, if you need to pull a clock off the wall and throw it at somebody, if you need to pick up a plant and throw it at somebody, that distracts someone and makes it harder for them to aim a weapon. And of course, evacuate. Run from danger when safe to do so, using non-traditional exits if necessary, and rallying points should be predetermined. There are a number of places that we can gather. We can gather together in the social hall, depending on whether or not that's safe. The courtyard, depending on whether or not that's safe. The chapel, depending on whether or not that's safe. The two primary gathering points that we think are probably best, I'm going to give them to you in reverse order. Probably the second best is the alley behind the church. Okay? It's unlikely that a shooter would find themselves back there, but maybe. But that's It's a place that we don't often think about when we're on this end of the building, right? When we're on this end of the facility, we don't think about the alley, and so that's a good one. Probably an even better one is the bank parking lot where sometimes we park our cars, right? I say something, we have the sign out that says if our parking lot's full, you can park over there, right? So that parking lot gets us some distance. Remember in a panic situation that you still have to be careful crossing the street. These are busy streets, but that's another rallying point, okay? Before we move on, are there any questions about what to do? Yes, Mary Margaret. Yeah, someone would have to go and notify. So I won't bring the mic back because I heard your question and I'll repeat it. She said, what about the nursery and Sunday school? We will have to figure out a way to notify those people. During the first service, very often they're watching the live stream, and so they can communicate if they see something on the live stream. But we probably shouldn't count on that. If someone is able to get over there, or to, you know, if you know that Dart's down there, if you know who the Sunday school teacher is today, and you've got their number and can send them a text or a call, if someone can get over there and let them know, that's certainly one of the things I'll be thinking about. That's a great question in terms of notifying those folks. Yes, Bruce. Great. Bruce notes that from the Sunday school and nursery area, there's a back exit out to the alley. Good. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah, Al.
Well, just a comment. These apply also to earthquake and fire.
Sure. We can take some of these lessons when it comes to earthquake and fire and other emergency situations. Absolutely. We should know where the exits are. We should know where to gather in situations like that. Those are absolutely things that we should be thinking about. Yes. Thank you, Al. Anything else? So how does this connect for us as a faith community? Like, what can we take out of this? Because I have to tell you, my friends, that I've been wrestling with this for the last 24 hours. And, you know, I always like to end a message time on a note of hope, on a glimpse of the light that's possible, and I find that harder today. Where do we find God in these situations? Why are these things happening? Like, what's going on in our world? And part of what I think is happening, and I alluded to this already, is that I think that there's a numbness. I think there's a desensitization. I don't think I pronounced that right, but you know what I mean. I think that in some cases, we ourselves are putting blinders over our eyes to see what's going on. And I think that we need to remember that we have to always look at the world, at our faith, at the practicalities of the world with fresh eyes. And here is a way, and I didn't plan for it to be like this, but here is a way that I think our scripture connects and perhaps informs us. We read the scripture about Jesus going into his hometown and these people who knew him. They talked about who his mother was. It's interesting, by the way, that they mention his mother and not his father. And I don't know if that was sort of a slight, right? If they were trying to sort of insult him in that or what. But they knew him. They knew his brothers and his sisters, right? They knew that his father was a carpenter. They knew who he was. And in fact, the way the text reads it is that in some ways they were a bit amazed. Many who heard him were surprised. But then that's when they get to questioning. And what I think is going on in this particular case is they're so entrenched in what they tell themselves that they already know that they're not willing to see who Jesus has become. Or listen to his message. I had this whole wonderful intro set up about how my 30th high school reunion's coming up in a couple of years. And if I get there and they find out that I'm a pastor, they're going to say, "You're a what?" Because they're going to remember all my teenage wrestling about, you know, who am I and how am I going to experience the world and how am I going to express myself in the world, which is very different than the way I do today, right? So, I mean, there are people that I'm connected with online who are like, "What? You're a what?" You know, it's a wonderful parallel. I'm not trying to make myself like Jesus, but I think the same thing is happening, right? Those people who knew me way back then, and I assume that you all can parallel with this as well, those people who knew me way back when, right, have their idea about who I am, and they're going to keep that idea in that same little box and rather than see who I have become. And the same thing happened for Jesus. When he went to his hometown, these people have their idea about who he is, and they're not willing to see who he has become. But I think when it comes to gun violence in the world, we're so wrapped up in what the world is, we don't necessarily, we get bought up into what I think can be fairly called confirmation bias. This is just the way the world is. There's nothing we can do. It's just the changing of the times. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to say that's just the way it is. I'm not willing to say that this current reality is how we're just boxed in and we're helpless about it. I think that's irresponsible, and frankly, I don't think I could call myself a person of faith and accept this. So then it gets into a question, well, what do we do? It's interesting to me that immediately after Jesus is in his hometown, immediately after these people reject him, are repulsed by him, as he acknowledges that he's not honored in his own hometown, the very next thing he does is he sends his disciples out. His disciples have been with him. They've observed what happened. He sends his disciples to the surrounding areas. And so perhaps this is a bit bold of me, but I'm going to try to send you. Again, I don't want to parallel myself with Jesus, but I think following Jesus' example, asking myself, what would Jesus do? Maybe this is something to do. And so I'm going to send you. And here's what I'm going to send you to do. I don't think our country can be different unless we do something different. Now, it's irresponsible of me to get political and say what I think needs to be done. I'm not going to do that. This is not the place for that. If you want to talk to me about that after, I'm happy to. I got all kinds of ideas. This is not the place and time for that. But here's what I would ask you to do. Be in touch with your leaders, your community leaders, your state leaders, your federal leaders, your congresspeople, your senators. Be in touch. And say, what is happening is not okay. We have to do something different, otherwise nothing will be different. Use your voice outside of those communications with various government and community leaders. Use your voice. Stand up and say, this is not okay. I will not accept that this is the way the world is. When Jesus was boxed in by his faith community, he took the opportunity to send his disciples. For you, as disciples of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to consider yourselves sent, to use your voices, to use your passion, to use your energy, and not to accept this as a status quo. I think we can do better. I'd like to invite you now into a moment of conversation. I've said that in this service, this is a time for conversation, and I'd like you to take another couple of minutes. Now that you've talked about the Scripture, now that we've had a time to explore this together, I'd like you to turn to your neighbors and take a couple of minutes to talk about how God is speaking to you today, to talk about how God is inviting you to respond to this time in worship today. Holy God, as we are gathered together this day, we are grateful for this community with whom we continue to connect. Help us to experience your presence in these conversations. Help us to experience your strength as we pray with and for one another. Help us to know your presence in this community, so that when we part company, when we leave this place, the distance does not separate us, but reminds us of the connection that is made possible through your profound love and your everlasting Spirit. And finally, God, we lift up those communities in El Paso, in Dayton, those communities that have been torn apart by violence. May your comfort be experienced, may your presence be known, and may your Spirit draw healing out of profound grief. God, we lift up all these things and any that are left unsaid as we sing together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen.